Hello and welcome again to Catholic Answers Focus. I am Cy Kellett, your host. There's four marks of the church. It's one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. Pretty much every Christian would agree to that. And so we focus on the apostolic nature of the early church this time with our guest, Tim Staples. Tim is Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers, the author of Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. And hello, Tim.
Cy Kellett, it is always good to be with you, man.
So Jesus founded an apostolic church. Was that his intention right from the get?
Amen. You know, Jesus was too smart to name his church. You ever notice? He didn't say, hey, go out and tell everybody the name of the church is blank. He was too smart for that. Why? Because anybody can usurp a name. But what Jesus did is he gave us four marks. And these four marks cannot be usurped by any other community. Attempts are made.
Yes, right, right.
But my friends, one holy Catholic and apostolic applies to one body in this world. And that is what we call, you know, I say Jesus didn't name the church. And yet, you know, the great St. Pacian, who is the Bishop of Barcelona, 4th century, and also a father of the church, he's, you know, famous for saying, my name is Christian, my surname is Catholic.
Oh, right? Yeah, right.
Famous line there. And we say, well, the name of your church is Catholic. Why are you saying Jesus didn't give it a name? Well, he didn't. It is true that we've taken one of those four marks, and very early on, we see St. Ignatius of Antioch using it in 107. That single mark seems to encapsulate in and of itself the essence of the church, probably the best of all, hence Catholic, very early on, becomes the name. But again, Jesus didn't name the church Catholic.
Right.
Jesus gave the church four marks, and this is why the church is described in the Creed, you know, in the Catechism as one holy Catholic and apostolic. So, but having said that, apostolic, that fourth mark of the church, takes on a crucial role in the early church, and this is what we're focusing on, because in the early, I argue, about 250 years, that early, you have, you know, we've talked about before on this broadcast, Cy, how early some of our doctrines are
right.
as
yeah.
Catholic. It blows, I know it blew my mind when I was studying Catholicism, how early. You know, before you even hear the word Trinity, you already have Mary as the new Eve. You have hierarchy, which we're going to talk about in another focus you and I will get together on. It's astonishing.
Yeah.
But apostolic succession is another one of those. From the various from the very earliest Christian
yeah.
works we have, we see this theme of apostolic succession. In other words, if you cannot trace your succession back to the apostles in a line of ordained succession, you're not even worth getting a hearing, man.
So like in the year 150 or 200, when there's competing, and modern scholars have been very good at pointing this out. They've sometimes missed what it means, but
yes.
there was never just one unchallenged Christianity. There are always people who are bringing in sometimes crazy ideas,
yes.
sometimes marginal, you know, we're close, but we're not quite there ideas.
yes.
But so even from those earliest days, say 150 or 200, 250,
yes.
the way you would have settled those things is you would have said the person closest to the apostles.
Yeah, absolutely.
Is that right?
It's number one. In fact, I was going to get to this a little later, but I got to toss out Tertullian's famous Demur Against the Heretics, which is one of his greatest works. He was still Catholic at the time. Written in about 200 AD. He's writing against all the major heresies of the day, but in two sections of that work, he makes the point. He says, first of all, to the heretics, if you even want a hearing, unroll the scroll and let's see the succession of your bishops. Because if you don't have succession all the way back to the apostles, well, you're not even worthy of a discussion, number one. And
right.
then secondly, he says, even if you do have succession, well, then let's talk about your doctrine. Because does it align with all the apostolic churches and as they trace their succession back to the apostles? And Cy, it's... and we'll see in a moment. I mean, we've got Pope Clement in 80 AD, roughly. Scholars debate whether at the very latest 90, probably about 80 AD, he talks about apostolic succession. Hegesippus, who's writing in the mid-second century, he too uses this as an argument. St. Irenaeus, definitively, apostolic succession was a cornerstone. And, of course, he accentuates the Bishop of Rome, the Church of Rome, as having a unique authority among all of the apostolic churches. But that's a centerpiece of his argument, right in the center of his great work against heresies. You know, he says it is possible to list all of the successions of all the churches.
Yeah.
But to narrow it down here, and if you've read Against Heresies, it is quite verbose. So thank goodness he narrowed it down. But St. Irenaeus is awesome. He lists the first and greatest church.
Oh, that's right. That's
church
where we get that
Rome.
Early list of the popes.
Yeah, yeah, it's in Book 3, Chapter 3, Paragraphs 1 through 3. He then lists all the bishops of Rome, as Hegesippus did as well. List, you know, he talks about how this Bishop of Rome was once the deacon for that Bishop of Rome, and he became Bishop of Rome, and he lists the succession list like that. And again, it's a given. This is the cornerstone. And let me just quote this one here from Pope St. Clement in paragraph 44 of his fame. It's really paragraphs 42 through 44, but I'll focus on paragraph 44. Our apostles knew through our Lord Jesus Christ that there would be strife for the office of bishop. For this reason, therefore, having received perfect foreknowledge, they appointed those who have already been mentioned and afterwards added the further provision that if they should die, other approved men should succeed to their ministry. Now, when he was writing this, John the Apostle was still alive.
Oh, right, right, right.
I mean, and imagine here that the letter to the Corinthians, of course, was written by St. Irenaeus in, or not Saint, but Pope St. Clement, in response to a request from the Corinthian church to help. We need your help, Your Holiness. We got a mess over here. As we know, St. Paul wrote his letter, you know, about 40 years earlier, a generation earlier, and it was crazy. Maybe not that long, maybe 30 years, but at any rate, earlier, and there was a mess in Corinth. Evidently, the mess didn't get completely cleaned up because they were still having fights, but they appealed to the Bishop of Rome, and when the Bishop of Rome writes this letter, it's authoritative from the Bishop of Rome, and again, John the Apostle was alive, which says a lot, the fact that they could have just called down the you know, right down the street there to Ephesus and gotten John.
Right.
But they appeal all the way to Rome. So, I mean, I know we're not talking about the papacy, but the key is, in his response, apostolic succession is like a given. And you see that in Hegesippus, in Irenaeus, Tertullian, and later you'll see it in Cyprian, and then by the time the 4th century gets here, St. Augustine, I mean, I love that. I didn't bring it with me, but what is that? I think it's letter 110 in his monster list of letters right around there, where St. Augustine, in writing against the Donatists, he says, search over the list of bishops back to the very See of Peter, the bishops of Rome, and see if there be one Donatist among them.
Right. Yeah. So that's a very strong appeal to apostolic succession. Everybody who was in the order, this order is very, very important that you followed one after the other.
Absolutely.
Did we see it established in the New Testament? I mean, is like Timothy one of these?
Absolutely.
So St. Paul appoints St. Timothy as a bishop, essentially. And then so
ordains him, as we see in 2 Timothy 1:6. St. Paul says to Timothy, stir up the gift that is within thee through the laying on of my hands. Right? And then he exhorts him in 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2, to ordain others as well. But this gets back to another crucial point. The reason why you see this so clearly, this was one of the big issues for me. This is why I get a little passionate. I get passionate about everything, but I get really passionate about this one because this was one that was, I wouldn't say the linchpin. I had more than one linchpin, but It was extremely important in my own odyssey to the Catholic faith, because as I started reading the Apostolic Fathers, that's where I began. That is, the fathers who had communication with, were in touch with the actual apostles.
Like Polycarp, Ignatius,
Clement,
yeah.
Exactly. You see this, as I just read from St. Clement. Oh my goodness, you know, it's so plainly there, and then it explodes there in the second century and then into the third, fourth centuries. Wow. But one of the reasons is it's actually quite plain in the text of the New Testament as well. And you say, where? Well, let me just toss out, there's actually many places. You know, I will add another. I was going to do two. Let me toss in one more. What's interesting is in Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 6, the inspired author of Hebrews says, let us not go back and have to lay again the foundation of repentance from sins and faith toward God. And he goes down a list of basic tenets of the faith. He's saying, let's move on from these that are the basics, right?
Yeah.
Because he had some serious issues to deal with these Hebrew Christians. But one of them that he mentions as basic, we don't even need to go over this because we all agree on this,
yeah,
the laying on of hands.
Oh, yeah, right.
Right? Right,
yeah.
Which represents ordination, the laying on of hands, apostolic succession. This is foundational. Let's move on now and deal with your problem issues. Wow, and yet, the Christian world today, yes, the Catholic Church, all the apostolic churches, the Orthodox churches, we all agree on this, but we have hundreds of millions of evangelicals and Pentecostals who have no idea. They disagree with each other over what in the world laying on of hands means.
Right, right.
And they certainly disagree with us, and that's a sad thing. That's the one of the many awful results of the Protestant rebellion, is confusion over matters so foundational. Well, where do we see this idea of apostolic succession in the New Testament? Not just there in Hebrews 6, but I'm going to toss out a couple of examples. One is famous text, Romans 10, 9 and 10, which I used as an evangelical myself. I was raised on it. You know, if you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead and confess with your mouth that he is Lord, you will be saved. For with the heart man, verse 10 says, with the heart man believes unto righteousness or justification, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Every evangelical knows that one, right? But not as many know the next few verses, because he goes on to say, how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they be sent?
Ah,
that word there,
yeah,
sent, the Greek.
It's not just up to anybody to, hey, I'm a preacher now. You have to be sent.
That's right. And apostello is the Greek word for sent. Actually, there's pimpo also, but there apostello here is a very important word. In fact, the word apostolos,
yeah,
same root of that apostello, to be sent. It means, literally, to be sent with the authority of the one who sent you. That's what the word means, to be sent. In fact, in our modern Christian era, we've lost a sense of the importance of this because of the Protestant rebellion. But the idea of being sent, you know, Jesus would say in John 5, verse 43, I am come in my Father's name, and you will not hear me. If another comes in his own name, you'll hear him, right? I'm coming in my Father's name. That means with the authority of, so that if you disagree with me, you're disagreeing with the Father. Well, he also says, as the Father has sent me.
Yes.
Again, apostello here, so I send you. Similar to in the name of here is sent with the authority of the one who sent you. And so when we see this here in Romans 10, our Protestant friends can pass right over. Oh, yeah, I was sent by my guys at Boulevard Baptist Church. They said, hey, go over there and preach. Right?
Right.
Well, it means a little more than that. And why is that? Well, we see another example of this. being sent with the authority of the one who sent you. In Acts chapter 15, verses 24 through 28, and this is the famous text that deals with the Judaizer problem that started in Antioch in Acts 15, 1 and 2, and it blew up. Paul and Barnabas couldn't deal with it, and so they determined to send up to Jerusalem, as verse 3 says, send up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders to consider this question, whence cometh the first church council? Well, the council gathers, they deal with the situation, they write an epistle, and it's going to be sent out to all the troubled churches. And then in Acts 16:4, you see it, they send out the dogmata, is the Greek word, by the way, the decrees of the council are sent out to the troubled churches in the hand of Paul. He goes and does it. But here's the thing. If you read the actual excerpt from the letter, you find it in Acts 15, 24 through 28. The apostles say this. They say, we know there were certain brethren who went out from us, but who had no mandate from us or no authority from us to speak, who said, and they went into their error, and here is the right answer. Here's the key, though, is what you see both there in Romans 10, especially verse 15, and Acts 15, 24 through 28, is you could not preach unless you are sent with apostolic authority. That's right. The context of Romans. Paul is an apostle, and he's saying that you can't preach unless you are sent.
It's a descent, then. The Father sends the Son. The yes. Son sends the apostles. The yes. apostle sends the preacher.
Absolutely.
If you're not in that line,
absolutely,
then you weren't sent by the Father.
Absolutely.
Okay, gotcha.
And this becomes the foundation here. And I should emphasize that sending is not just a one time you're sent. Then you can go out and start your Baptist church or your Lutheran church or whatever.
Right.
But you had to continue in the mandate or the sending of the apostles, so that some right. who went out from the apostles, guess what? They got away from their mandate. They yeah. got recalled big time by the Council of Jerusalem, and the apostles say, don't listen to these knuckleheads. And by the way, historically, that would be Nicholas. For those of you who really want to dive into this, St. Irenaeus gives us some really cool insight on this, that Nicholas was one of the founders of the heresy of the Judaizers. Nicholas was, if you put on your detective's cap here, go back to Acts chapter 6, and you see when the apostles ordained the first seven deacons.
Oh.
In the list of the deacons, the first is Stephen, who would become the martyr. First, remember, in Oriental culture, normally has to do with hierarchy or prominence or mm-hmm. honor and that sort of thing. Stephen's first. Who's last?
Nicholas.
Nicholas, who, and the scripture says there, Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And that's where the problem started, was in Antioch. Well, Nicholas was ordained. He was sent by the apostles, but he got away from his mandate and started doing some crazy stuff. And unfortunately, we know Nicholas was rebuked by the apostles, but he did not come back.
Oh, he didn't?
He actually left and started what would become the Nicolaitan heresy, or the heresy of the Judaizers. And by the way, that's not to be confused with the Nicolaitan heresy. That's a different...
Of course. There's got to be something that sounds almost exactly the same, or it wouldn't be Catholic history.
Yeah. Nicolaitan. Yeah. No. And by the way, Jesus himself intervenes about, 50 years later in the book of Revelation. In Revelation 2,
oh, yeah. right.
he says, I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And why? Because they rejected the teachings of the council. And Jesus actually mentions a couple of the decrees of the council. But anyway, I digress a bit there, got into a little Catholic trivia. But the point of the matter is that you had to be sent with apostolic authority and remain in that apostolic authority. And let me, as long as we're on a roll here, I want to talk to my Mormon friends for a moment. Because in our discussions with Mormons, you know, there's a sense in which we agree, and Mormons will agree, that you have to be sent by an authority that comes from God. They have a real keen sense of that. However, One of the many errors in Mormonism is they fail to see that Jesus sent the apostles and the apostles sent the bishops. There was it's impossible for there to be a great apostasy that would destroy that line of succession, because Jesus guaranteed in Matthew 28, 18 through 20,
right,
specific to the apostolic authority, because that's the context of Matthew 28, all authority is given me. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe and do according to all that I've commanded you. And lo, I will be with you all days. That means every day.
Yeah, right.
Jesus is not, far from leaving us for basically 1,800 years, right?
Yeah, in this not even for one day.
Not even for one day.
Right.
I'm going to be here with you. Even in between popes, you still have the bishops.
Yeah.
Right? That and you know, that can't fail either, because we have perpetual successors, as Vatican Council I declared in the papacy. That's for my rad-trad friends. We don't like to use that kind of pejorative. It's hard to describe. You know, the Catholics that are more Catholic than the Pope. that sort of thing.
Maybe you should have just stayed with rad-trad.
Yes, that's right. Well, here's the thing, though.
Yeah, okay.
Real important. What you see in Scripture, see, the Mormons have this distorted view that the prophet is the highest office in the church. So the prophet, you have the quorum of the 12 apostles, but you have the prophet.
Who's higher?
Who is higher. Oh. Well, that's not the teaching of Jesus Christ or the New Testament. Why? Because what we have in the New Testament is apostolic authority. In fact, here's a cool little verse from my Mormon friends. Check it out. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 37 and 38. St. Paul, when he's dealing with the problem children in Corinth, he clearly says, if any man think himself to be spiritual or a prophet, let him know the things that I have written to you are from God. And he that does not recognize this is not to be recognized. So you can claim yourself to be a prophet all day long, but it's the apostle that determines whether you are or not.
Right.
And so we have a primacy here of the apostle. And this, by the way, I know you and I are going to talk about hierarchy in a future broadcast, but this becomes important because we see in, for example, Ephesians 4:11, that the scripture says the Holy Spirit has placed in the church these offices: apostle, prophet, pastor, evangelist, and teacher. Those five offices, some put the evangelist teacher as one. I don't, but yeah, we can debate that. The point is, though, the Holy Spirit places first the apostle.
Right.
And are all apostles, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 12:29? No, not everyone is an apostle. We must submit to the authority of the apostle. And that's what you see from Jesus Christ, St. Paul, and then you launch into the writings of the church fathers, and you see this beautiful continuity of the idea. The apostle is sent by Jesus Christ, as you said. The successor of the apostle is called the bishop. And we get that, by the way, in Acts chapter 1, verse 20, when St. Peter determines how Judas was going to be replaced. When they replace him, you know, St. Peter quotes from the Psalms, let another man take his office. The Greek word there is episkope, his bishopric. So the apostle in succession is called a bishopric, and we see that continue in the church and for 2,000 years. And one of the just beautiful things, and again, this is why it was such, I say one of many, I know the image isn't very good to say, I have many linchpins. A linchpin's supposed to be one. But this was so important to me because I saw that continuity and it became part of the tapestry that I found to be Catholic theology, how this continuity from Jesus establishing the apostles to the apostles themselves, those whom they ordained, the bishops, and then down. It's like when you read the Church Fathers, you're reading Acts chapter 29, right? Acts has 28 chapters.
Yeah, I see what you
you're
mean.
You're just
yeah.
picking up in Acts chapter 29, and it goes 2,000 years to this day. And we have an incredible blessing, and I think often our Catholic listeners, you know, especially cradle Catholics, but all of us can take for granted this incredible gift.
Yeah, right.
It's something that
still
is
still visible in the world, still visible everywhere.
And it's miraculous.
Yeah.
There's no human explanation. There's nothing in the world that even comes close to 2,000 years of succession and one Lord, one faith, one baptism. It's impossible to exist apart from the divine origin of this great gift of apostolic succession.
Is there a Protestant scholar you might like to share a quote with on this, in this regard? You have any Protestant scholars that you want to?
I sure do.
I know.
How did you know that?
I see it next to you.
Yeah. And this too, I have to say, was significant for me. And that is when we talk about apostolic succession, of course, my evangelical friends will be saying, well, it's just Catholic stuff. Well, it's not. It's biblical. It's historical. But actually, you have one of the great church historians of the 20th century, acknowledged by Protestants and Catholics alike, J.N.D. Kelly, who was an Anglican. I call him Protestant. I know Anglicans don't like being called Protestant.
Oh, yeah. Okay. Right.
They are. Anyway, I mean, once, and by the way, Henry VIII would agree with me that the hijacking of the Anglican Church made it Protestant. Henry VIII would not be happy that they've rejected his, you know, his work that actually wasn't written by him on the seven sacraments and such.
The defender of the faith, Henry VIII.
Yes, that's right. He would not be happy with the Anglican Church today. At any rate, Kelly makes this point in his great, and it is a great work, Early Christian Doctrines. On page 37, he says, where in practice was the apostolic testimony or tradition to be found? The most obvious answer was that the apostles had committed it orally to the church, where it had been handed down from generation to generation, unlike the alleged secret tradition of the Gnostics, and this is crucial. It was entirely public and open, having been entrusted by the apostles to their successors, and by these in turn to those who followed them, and was visible in the church for all who cared to look for it. That line, by the way, would be in Tertullian and Irenaeus. You know, anyone who wants to look for it, we have the succession.
Right.
You can check it out. It's all verified. And let me skip down a little bit here and read this as well. For the early fathers, the identity of the oral tradition with the original revelation is guaranteed by the unbroken succession of bishops in the great sees going back lineally to the apostles. An additional safeguard is supplied by the Holy Spirit, for the message committed was to the church, and the church is the home of the Spirit. Indeed, the church's bishops are Spirit-endowed men who have been vouchsafed an infallible charism of truth. And I got to say this as well. And those are great lines from the Protestant J.N.D. Kelly, because he acknowledges apostolic succession is so core to what you see in the early centuries, and indeed for 2,000 years. But St. Irenaeus, in talking about this very topic of apostolic succession, he just happens to throw out a particular argument that our Protestant friends might be interested in. And remember, St. Irenaeus was taught by Polycarp, who was taught by John
the Apostle.
I mean, it's phenomenal. Irenaeus writes about how he remembers Polycarp talking and the words of the Apostle John himself still ringing in his ears, right? It was phenomenal. But Irenaeus tosses out this idea. He says, now, let's just imagine that there were no sacred scriptures at all. Imagine if you didn't have. Now, why would he do this? Because some of the early heretics, of course, were quoting John or quoting Mark and misusing it, right? And so Irenaeus tosses this out as a hypothetical. What if there were no scriptures? If we didn't have, where would you go for the truth? Obviously, to the succession of the bishops from the apostles in all the apostolic churches. So, I mean, this is Saint Irenaeus, probably the greatest defender of the faith of the entire second century, making the argument that if you didn't have Scripture at all, where would you go, pal? There's only one place to go, and that's to the churches that have apostolic succession. And why is that? Because, as J.N.D. Kelly mentioned, Irenaeus knew that that succession of bishops was guarded by the power of the Holy Spirit. You have a direct line to the apostles and to Jesus Christ, so it's impossible that it can be broken. So even if you didn't have the Scriptures, that's where
there's
you would
still
go.
Someone there,
and
right?
Folks, you know, for those listening, maybe you're not Catholic or maybe you're Protestant, this is all new to you. I would lay out to everyone listening exactly what J.N.D. Kelly said and what you find in Tertullian and Irenaeus and all the fathers. This isn't a secret.
Yeah.
We have
it's public.
It's public. We have our succession lists. In fact, every priest in the Catholic world can trace his ordination.
They even have a website where you can look it up.
That's right.
You can,
if,
as long as you know the bishop that ordained him, you can look at any priest. You can find his succession. Tim Staples, thank you very much.
Awesome, brother.
Thank you for joining us here on Catholic Answers Focus. If you enjoy what you hear, would you please give us your 5-star rating wherever you get your podcast and let your friends know they can find us at CatholicAnswersFocus.com. I am Cy Kellett, your host, and we'll see you right here next time, God willing, on Catholic Answers Focus.